please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 17. And I might just have you call to mind, Jesus has already announced in the Sermon on the Mount that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, you know, the Old Testament and what it says, but he's come to fulfill it. And so Jesus then begins to deal specifically with some of the ways in which that law is to be fulfilled. And part of what he's doing is pointing out that the deeper meaning to what's there. The traditional understanding of what the law was too narrow. It was too superficial. It was sort of dealing with the externals. And as long as you didn't do something externally, you were okay. And he's pointing out really it deals with our heart, what's on the inside. And so last week we looked at the first one he dealt with. It was really the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And showed that its meaning and application was much wider than not taking someone's life. And of course, that's very much included in it, but it also includes thoughts and words, and even anything that would foster a bad relationship with others, a lack of reconciliation. And so, under this command would be insults and anger and character assassination and hatred, and an unwillingness to be reconciled when there's a condition of sin between two people. And really, they're all part and parcel of one sinful attitude. All would be contrary to what the commandment not to murder is saying. And today, we're going to be looking at the seventh commandment as Jesus talks about not to commit adultery. And again, Jesus is pointing us to the deeper points that are in the law, in this commandment. And so, let's read those verses. I'll back up to verse 17, just sort of the introduction to this whole section. Jesus says there, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, to everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And then the section for today. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. As I think about the society that we live in, and it's been often described as sex-craved, society that is focused on immorality in various ways all the time, I can't think of a more necessary topic than the one that Jesus addresses here. That as he addresses his disciples, his followers, about what it means to be one of his, he takes up this topic. And as he does so, we need to realize this both an opportunity and a challenge to us as Christians. It's a challenge as we begin to think about it and to think about what goes on around us. As we think about how we're bombarded constantly with wrong thoughts, with images, with examples, and with teaching that pushes immorality. Too often, we can be swept along with what society says. Maybe just doing the same thing, but just a year or two later. Adopting the world standard of dress, but only doing it later on. But also presents us with a great opportunity. The more the society around us thinks wrongly about these issues, the more we have an opportunity to stand out. That we think differently, we act differently. Our lives are controlled in a different way than those of those around us. And so we'll stand out. And so it gives us a tremendous opportunity to be a witness. Now the challenge is great. And it's easy to get caught up, and we must not mistake that. I think of the professor at the leading Bible-believing seminary. And as he taught the course dealing with pastors, the first day as they all came together, he would have them all stand up and look to the left and look to the right. And then he'd ask them the question, which one of you three is going to be committing adultery during your pastoral careers? Because he knew the statistics. Even in a seminary like that, one out of three pastors would fall into that trap. Now, I think that he did that first to make the students very aware and to resolve that they wouldn't be that one out of three. And perhaps try to lower that where it shouldn't be. But also, I think he was trying to communicate to them, this is a real danger to you. You think it's not going to affect you. You think you're okay. And you might look at your classmates and say, they wouldn't do it either. But the statistics say, far too many of them would. And I think what a challenge it is, as we look at the images that were bombarded, the movies, pornography on the internet, the shows on TV that make adultery seem glamorous, exciting, and marital relations boring and dull. The crude talk and jokes that are around us. Public policy that is built on the idea that the young people can't control themselves. And so we need to address that issue that assumes that they're going to be sexually active and all the rest. It's difficult not to be seduced by the thinking of society around us. And yet, what an opportunity for a husband and wife to be faithfully committed to each other. For the singles not to engage in the excess that's going on around them. To say to a watching world, there's a better way. There's a better way to build relationships that builds them up instead of destroys them. The physical expressions of affection belong in the bounds of marriage, where there's love and there's commitment and security and safety. That's where it needs to be. And so the first point is we need to see and understand the true and the deeper meaning of the seventh commandment. Now, the traditional understanding of the commandment that do not commit adultery was, don't get caught doing the act. As long as you didn't do the physical act, you're okay. You could really pretty much do everything up to it. Your thoughts didn't matter. But just don't do the adultery. And as we'll see in a few minutes, some of the rabbis, as they taught, made it very easy because they dispensed with the temptation by making divorce real easy. You know, if you saw another woman that you were attracted to, get rid of your first wife and marry her. No reason to commit adultery, just divorce and marry her. And what they were doing was conveniently narrowing the scope of the command and broadening what it meant to be pure, that almost anything fell under the idea of purity except for the physical act. But B, we see Jesus gives us the higher requirements of the law. There is something higher and deeper than what was being taught. And so the seventh commandment was to safeguard the marriage relationship. And it's crucial that it be safeguarded. Now, boys and girls, I suspect that much of what I'm saying to you, you won't understand. And that's okay. You will when you're older. You will understand it one day. But there's one thing I do want you to understand. And that's the fact that God has given marriage to one man and to one woman, to your mommy and to your daddy. And they have a special relationship, a special love, often talked about in oneness, that's true for them and to no one else. Your mommy and your daddy will love you. But there's a special love that mommies and daddies have for each other. And there should be nothing that would interfere with that love. But anything that does is wrong. And so God has given this special love to mommies and daddies for each other. They love you, but there's a special love that they have for each other, and it's to be for a whole lifetime. And Jesus is really talking about that. And saying anything that lessens that is sin. And the adults, you need to understand that as well. And Jesus is emphasizing that adultery doesn't have to be the physical act. But the attitudes, the thoughts that would be betraying that marriage relationship, that would be weakening it, are sin. And so he addresses that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's just not the physical act, the sin that destroys relationships, that is contrary to God's will. Even lustful looks. Now realize three things about what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he's not prohibiting physical intimacy. In a proper circumstance, and that's within the marriage, in this oneness that exists between a husband and wife, it's really celebrated in Scripture. It's a gift of God that he gives to married couples to be enjoyed. And all you have to do is read through the Song of Solomon, and you'll see an expression of that. But like any of the good gifts that God gives, it can be abused. It can be misapplied. You know, you think of something good like food. You know, it's a good gift. And I'm sure none of us would be alive if we didn't have that gift of food. But we also have gluttony, overeating, that shortens lives and all the rest. And sleep is good. I don't think any of us would be against sleep. But if you're a surgeon and you're in the middle of a heart operation and you decide you're going to get some sleep, it's wrong application. And so, too, Jesus isn't forbidding physical intimacy, but in the proper context. Now, second, Jesus isn't forbidding the gazing upon a woman, you know, having to, you know, your eyes fall upon a woman. It isn't that we have to have some sort of garb where the woman is hidden from view. But rather, he's specifically talking about a look with lustful intent. A look that lingers and gives rise to the imagination and to the heart. And I suspect most of us men know the difference between looking and lusting. To be able to give a description of the person and really noticing in a wrong way the features of women. Just as I think most women know the difference between dressing nicely and dressing seductively. We should know when we're crossing over the line. And Jesus isn't saying, oh, you can't ever look toward a woman. But you can't do it with lustful intent. And the third thing is Jesus is not equating physical adultery with heart adultery, as if the two are somehow equivalent. And just like we saw last week, we can't say that committing murder is the same as having anger or insulting someone. But it has the same root. It's the same sin at the heart of it, of murder, of committing adultery here. And so, we see that it's something important, something we need to be concerned about, something that society may not be at all concerned about. They say, well, it's no big thing. Everyone does it. Behind the lust and the off-color jokes and the contemplation of illicit relationships is that same sin of coveting what doesn't belong to you, of desiring your satisfaction at any cost, which is ultimately a form of idolatry, putting yourself before God and what he has said. And what Jesus is saying in the next few verses is subject to judgment and to the fires of hell. You do not have to commit adultery, the physical act, to fall into judgment. Wrong, lustful thoughts are sufficient. Well, the second point is we need to see the seriousness of violating this commandment, including not to look with lustful eyes. You look down to verses 29 to 30. Jesus says, if your eye causes a person to sin, you tear it out. In your hand, and perhaps there's a progression here, you move from just looking to actually now doing something, you have to cut it off. And we need to realize that Jesus is using hyperbole here, an exaggeration, to make a point. And the point, hopefully, is very clear. This is how serious lust is. In society, it's not regarded that way. You know, everybody has lustful thoughts. Most people look at pornography now and again, or maybe even more frequent than that. We all laugh at off-color jokes. It's no big deal. But Jesus is saying it is. Now, some would take Jesus as talking only about marriage and straying away from marriage and a husband who strays away in his thoughts and that sort of thing. That he's not really talking about other situations. He's not talking about a young unmarried couple and what they might do. Or he's not talking in terms of homosexuals and what they might do. But realize that's the same sort of mental gymnastics that Jesus is condemning right here. The gymnastics of the scribes and the Pharisees who put a limit on the scope of purity. And saying, well, it's just limited to one or two things. And Jesus wants us to see it as comprehensive. Now, marital infidelity is indeed doubly bad because it violates not only the marriage bond, but is also violating an oath that you've made before God. But all of them are bad. Adultery is doubly bad. Well, the world says it's no big deal. It promotes it as exciting and fulfilling, as glamorous. But in actuality, it shatters people's lives. It disrupts families. It creates distrust. It breeds discontent. It breaks down communications between husbands and wives. It destroys the oneness that's to be really the foundation of the marriage. And perhaps most importantly of all, it really despises God. Because it despises what God has ordained for our good, which is marriage. A man and a woman committed to a lifelong partnership. Now, these words are hyperbole. Jesus isn't wanting his followers literally to be plucking out their eyes or to be cutting off their hands. In fact, one of the early creeds, the Council of Nicaea, actually had to go and forbid it, and because a couple of people were actually doing that. But that wasn't the intent. But it was the intent was to see how serious it is. That if it wasn't ridiculous, you should do something that harsh to avoid the sin. You need to take whatever steps it is. And if there's a place where you go, where you know that you're going to be tempted, you need to not go there. And if it means you have loss of business or financial loss, you do that. And Jesus is doing what I think some parents often do. They say to the child, if I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And the point isn't the exact number. I pity the child that says, well, Mom, you only said it 998 times. I've been counting. That's not the point. I've said it and said it and said it. And you should know. And Jesus is saying, this is so severe, so important, you need to pay attention. And notice that he begins with the mention of I, because I think that really is the battleground for many of us. That what we look at becomes imprinted in our brains and gets mulled over in our thoughts. And so the key is often, what do we look at? Or what do we avoid looking at? And And just in terms of how to apply this teaching, I'd say to keep away, first of all, from the temptations. That there are books and movies, TV shows, websites, magazines that give tremendous temptation. Stay away from those things. Second, if you find self-control difficult, find someone that you can be honest with and that they can hold you accountable. Now, with like websites, there are some sites that'll, services available that'll forward to whoever you designate all the places you visit. So if you sign up your wife, or you're single, maybe your best friend or your pastor, they'll see all those sites. And finally, if it's necessary, seek Christian counseling. This is important. Jesus, as he talks about it in terms of the fires of hell. It's not a trivial matter. And it begins with the eye. Job 31:1. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Young men, older men, we should all have that covenant. And the women as well. Well, the third point is Jesus gives a particular application of this teaching, and that's with regard to divorce, as you look at verses 31 and 32. And you may wonder why these verses on divorce come here. Well, I think it's really an application of what he's been talking about in terms of committing adultery. Because divorce, wrongly entered into, can be a society-sanctioned way of committing adultery. We might look down upon someone who, you know, goes behind the back of their spouse and commits adultery. There's not much stigma attached to becoming tired of your wife and divorcing her and marrying a younger woman. And now it seems to be marrying a younger man. And the key passage dealing with divorce is Deuteronomy 24. And let me just read that, those verses. You might want to turn with me in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Verses 1 to 4. I might just say as I read this, notice what the command is. What's the one command that's given in these verses? When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house, and she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, that her former husband, who has sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. And so you have in those verses to talk about a certificate of divorce. And as you look at that passage, the question was, what does it mean when it talks about the man finding some indecency in his wife? And when Jesus came, there were two rabbinical schools and two very much different understandings of what that meant. Now, they would have both agreed that immorality is there being included and was wrong. And so the school of Shammai would have said that adultery or fornication was the grounds. And that was what's being referenced here by that indecency. And that alone But the other school, the school of Hillel, basically believed in no-fault divorce. Whatever caused your wife to be displeasing in your eye would be a reason for getting divorced. And so it gave some examples. If your wife spoiled or burned your dinner, divorce her. If you found someone fairer, more attractive to you, younger, divorce your wife and marry her. If she doesn't do what you tell her, it's okay to divorce her. And Jesus is here rejecting that school of thinking. That divorce your wife simply because you've grown tired of her as a spouse makes you really guilty of adultery. Makes her, forces her into adultery, because as a woman, she would have very few means of support and it would almost force her to marry again, to provide for herself and maybe to provide for her children. It would force her to have a new husband, one that she was not committed to originally. And even the man, Jesus says, who marries her is committing adultery. He's entering into a relationship with someone who really ought not to be available to him. But did you notice what the one command was in all that series? When Jesus says, or Deuteronomy says, when, if. And the only thing that's there as a command is the first husband may not remarry her. That's the prohibition there. And again, it's a guarding, it's a protecting of marriage. The holiness, the purity that's to be there. And what's lost, it's lost. And I look around and we can look at the famous people. You know, how many wives has Larry King had? How many husbands has Liz Taylor had? And how many has she remarried? Really, it amounts to state-sanctioned adultery. Not that I'm sneaking behind my wife or my husband, but I'm getting rid of them and finding someone new. Jesus here is rejecting that. Or B, kind of hinted at it, what's the thrust of Deuteronomy? That once that wife has left, she's dead to you. And sometimes that's an excommunication. You know, as one commits adultery, they're excommunicated, they're put out of the church, and they're as if they're dead. In the Old Testament, it prescribed the stoning that the person would be physically dead. But in all the cases, it's saying, in terms of that oneness, that intimacy, that fellowship that exists, it's been destroyed. And the person is now as if they're dead to you. And you can't go back. The nature of marriage and the nature of the holiness that's to be within marriage means you can't undo. If she's been remarried, no longer possible to go back and undo the damage. And so you're not to pursue her. You're not to think of her again as a possible wife, possible husband. You've undone what marriage is all about. Well, let me suggest two applications. First is to realize that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, my suspicion, and I won't ask for a raise of hands of, you know, how many struggle with this. We struggle with lust, with struggle, maybe with unfaithfulness before marriage or after marriage. Maybe you've had an unbiblical divorce. You know, laugh at off-color jokes when they shouldn't. And the whole range of things that are included in this command. And the solution is the forgiveness that's in Christ. To be clothed with His righteousness. To come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And to know that no matter how deep it is, and you may have hurt your marriage terribly, you may have engaged in all sorts of things that when you were single that you deeply regret now. You've maybe divorced a spouse that you really shouldn't have. Whatever it is. Or maybe you're having an ongoing problem with pornography. There's forgiveness in Christ. And we're to seek the forgiveness that He gives. And second, encourage you, even if you haven't lived this way in the past, what a wonderful it is to live according to God's faithfulness. And we won't do it perfectly. But when husbands are faithful to their wives and wives are faithful to their husbands and the neighbors know it and your co-workers know it, it's a tremendous witness. When the young people use words like abstinence and purity, and they're sincere in that, and that's their desire, that makes an impression. Now, you may be mocked as old-fashioned, but people will notice. It's a witness, and I think a powerful witness. As the world is heading headlong in one direction, to be standing and saying, no, for my part, for my marriage, we're going to resist that. What a witness that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words of Jesus and just as we understand the deeper meaning of what He is saying here, a lot of us may never have committed the physical adultery. And yet who would not have committed in our minds and in our hearts? And some maybe have done more. And we give You thanks that there is forgiveness. As we turn away in repentance, as we seek to live godly, to live pure before You, and there is forgiveness and hope. And that is one of the areas where Christians can stand out in our society. We've not gone the way of the world, chasing after all the things that they chase after, not going along with the thinking and what's accepted. We're able to say, there's a better, more exciting way to live. And that's what God has designed. Of one man being committed to one woman and one woman to one man. And that through thick and thin, through wealth and poverty, for sickness and in health, the entire lifetime. For the young people, for the singles, to say no to the excesses in the society around us. I will keep myself pure for the Lord. Help us to do that. And to know that people will see. People will take notice. They may not understand. but it will be a witness to them. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.